Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, we come to the record of Jesus and the disciples in a boat, in a storm, in the Sea of Galilee. You know the record. Jesus standing up, rebuking the wind and the sea. Instructive in many ways. It says in verse 35, the same day, now this is the day that he had told the parable of the sower and some of these other parables, the same day when even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now that's our key phrase here is pass over, not pass under, pass over. They should have been listening. And when they had sent away the multitude, look, this is interesting, they took him, even as he was in the ship. There were also other little ships. So as he disperses the multitude, remember, he's standing in a boat, teaching them all, so many people, he puts off a little from the shore, and he's teaching them the parable of the sower, teaching them all this. As the end of the day comes, it says, they took him. Now the language kind of indicates they took him into their care. They're sailors. He's a carpenter. The day's over, they're thinking, you know, boy, he has foresight. You know, he is really something. He knew the crowds would grow and that he'd end up teaching often from a boat. And he called us. They just, all things work together for the good. This is remarkable. He's something. I hope they were listening. I hope those crowds were listening. I hope they get the idea about the sower. I hope they were good soil like us. They don't realize dirt don't brag, you know. You can imagine these guys. Send them away. We'll take over from here, Lord. You do the carpentry work. We'll do the sailing. And Peter gives us, through Mark, the detail that there were other little boats also. Peter, Josephus tells us at this time, at any given time, there are about 300 fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee. So they cast off. Jesus must have pointed. They're heading towards the area of Gadara, which is kind of west, southwest from there, a number of miles. They took him. There were other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves literally were beating into the ship so that it was now becoming full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Do you ever have that feeling in a storm? Jesus is here, but he's sleeping. He was asleep on, King James says, a pillow. It's the pillow. It's the oarsman's leather pillow. One pillow that would be in the back where the oarsman would lean and kind of steer the ship with one of the oars. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we're perishing? Don't you care? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to the wind, Be silent, and to the sea, Be muzzled, is the idea. And it says, the wind ceased, it stopped, and it says, the sea was beaten back to levelness, is the language. In fact, the King James calls it a great calm. Those of you who have been to Israel with us, there are times when the Sea of Galilee is like a piece of glass. There's not even a ripple. It's beautiful sometimes. It's perfectly smooth. Here is Jesus, stands up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and in an instant, it would normally take hours for the sea to come back and be calm again. In an instant, the wind stops, and the sea is a great calm. And you see these guys standing there dripping, looking at each other, thinking, was he asleep or were we asleep? What just happened here? And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared, literally they were fearful. Fearing, exceed, they're more afraid of the calm than they were of the storm. and said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" Literally, who then is this person that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's exactly, of course, where he wanted to bring them to that question. Now, these guys take him into the boat, head across, and a storm comes down. Calm and even until this day. The Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles across, about 15 miles long, and it's 600 and some odd feet below sea level. So typically in the evening, if there's a cool air on the Mediterranean and it comes westward, it'll drop down through this gorge by Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, by the Arbel, and it drops down quickly there. And that cold air, there'll be an inversion layer, because this is down, it's beautiful, it's lush, the Sea of Galilee, and it warms up all day long. And then sometimes this cool air will come in and it will rush underneath of that, and the sea in a matter of 15 minutes or so will get stirred up. I have photographs at home of 12-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. Those of you who have been there with us, try to imagine that. It's shocking to look at these photographs. And this is what happened. This storm comes up. All of a sudden, they're in a panic. The waves are beating on the ship. We're not told whether they took the sail down or whether they had time to take the sail down. It's filling with water. Jesus is in the stern, so he's up a little higher. It doesn't say his feet are underwater or anything. He's asleep on a pillow. And these guys now are panicked. What do we do? How do we get this under control? No, don't wake him up. He's a carpenter. We're sailors. We can handle this, you know. And you can see them there struggling, and things are getting worse and worse. And they finally wake him up crying, "You don't care." Now, you have to understand, they haven't read the chapter. You know, if they'd read their Bibles, they would know what was going to happen here. Never read the chapter. In their minds, there is a genuine possibility, maybe even by this time a reality, that the ship has gone down and they're going to drown. And maybe they're thinking, we're going to be in trouble with God. We take the Messiah out on the Sea of Galilee and lose him. Now, we read this story, we never worry. We don't think halfway through, man, I hope they make it. We know what's going to happen. You know, it's like the Rocky movies. You watch them again and again and again for some reason. You always know who's going to win. My wife walks through and yells at me and the kids, "Are you watching this again? Don't you know what happens? The same thing happens every time." We know what's going to happen here. We're not in difficulty when we read through this. We know that Jesus came to die on a cross, not to drown in a lake. We know the story. Our problem is we don't know our story. We know their story. We know about their storm. We don't know about ours. They start screaming. They try to wake him up. Jesus gets up. I look at this and I think, why did he take them into this storm? He's Jesus. He knew it was coming. He wasn't surprised. He didn't pull out his divine calendar and say, "Oh, Father, I didn't realize this was, you know, bad planning." He knew. And he took them into the middle of this storm. What troubles me about that is that he recorded it and preserved it for me. That troubles me a little more. I don't want to know about this lesson. Lord, I don't do well in storms. And I don't want to do the storm lessons. I'll take a correspondence course. I already know what happens and all the information. I've studied it over and over. I'll take a correspondence course. I'll just walk around the lakes in my life. But it's interesting. This is not an elective. This is a mandatory course. They're not in this storm because of disobedience. They're not in this storm because they're being chastened. And in life, in our relationship with the Lord, there are storms that are corrective, and there are storms that correct and storms that perfect. Jonah was in a storm that was corrective. Didn't listen to the Lord. Tried to run in another direction. God brings up a storm. All the men on board are crying out loud. Jonah says, "It's me. Throw me overboard, storm will stop." You know the story. Threw him overboard, the whale swallowed him. threw him up by Nineveh. Can't keep a good man down. And there are storms in our life that we earn the old-fashioned way. We work hard for them. They're corrective. God's chastening. It comes because he loves us. But there are other storms that are instructive. They're right in the middle of his will. They're right where they should be. They are right under his tutelage. He's in the boat with them. He told them to go there, and they end up in a storm. That's important for us to see, because there's a whole theology today that says to us, if you're having difficulty in your life, it's because you lack faith or because there's sin in your life. Now, that works in America. Doesn't work around the rest of the world. It works here because we have food in our refrigerator when we go home. We can get antibiotics. We live at when we read about the rich of this world, we forget the Bible's talking about us. We're in the top 1/5, the top 95th percentile of wealth in the world. And when something goes wrong, we get some pressure, we kind of crumble a little. And there's a theology that would tell us, well, that's because God's dealing with you. He's getting you. There's sin in your life. There's a lack of faith. Well, no. That's not the message of the Bible. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. The gospel of Christ is for, again, the rich sinner and the poor sinner, for the healthy sinner and the sick sinner, for any human in any condition. And we're given this. Let's go over to the other side, the same assurance. Doesn't say the journey's going to be easy, smooth sailing. And our problem is not, people say to us, what do you believe? Well, I believe, Jesus Christ has cleansed me, he's forgiven my sins, and he's made me a son. And when he looks down, he sees nothing in me, but Jesus sees me pure and spotless. And at some point in time, he's going to blow the trumpet, and in a twinkling of an eye, I'm going to disappear, and I'm going to be caught up to heaven to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with the angels, and there's a sea of glass and a fire, and there's walls of jewels, and we're going to stand around. We believe all that. But we can't pay the gas bill. Wake him up. He doesn't care. We believe the remarkable thing, the far-reaching thing. You and I, our problem is along the way. And along the way, there are storms. Well, what if it's his perfect will, or is this his permissive will? I can see sheep following the shepherd. You think this is permissive will or perfect will? The wonderful thing is it's dependent upon the shepherd to straighten all of that out. When there's a shepherd, it's always his perfect will. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I'm dependent upon his grace and his sovereignty in my life. Oh, I want to obey. If I do something stupid or rebellious, then it's his perfect will to chasten me. Get me back on traffic, in track again. He knew what was ahead of these men, not just the passion, the fact that they would flee. He knew what was ahead of them in the book of Acts. He knew the persecution that would drive them out of Jerusalem. He knew what would happen in the Roman Empire. He knew all of them, but John would be martyred and put to death. He knew there would be much deeper waters than this. And as we look at this scene, we understand their perception of him was not sufficient for this difficulty. There would be much greater difficulties when he wouldn't be in the boat with them physically for them to see. They were underestimating him. You and I never do that because we have the story. But they were underestimating him. They had stepped into a circumstance that was deeper, in one sense, than any circumstance they had been in with him before. Now, we go there, don't we? I've got those reports from the doctor. This might be cancer. And you have to wait a week for those tests to come back. Isn't that a wonderful time? They're playing golf on Saturday and Sunday. They're not doing nothing in that lab. I'm trying to find out if I'm living and dying, and they're away in Florida playing golf. And you sit around for 5 days thinking, Lord, I can't be dying. have kids. Lord, I'm your pastor. You'll have a bad reputation if you kill me. You know, I mean, there are those times when we get into water we've never been in before. One of, you know, my family member this year, this is possibly leukemia. We went through that for weeks this year. You think, Lord, I've never been in water this deep before. And if you're going to take me there, I'll go there. And you're going to have to hold me up. And if this person I love has leukemia, you can take them, Lord. But I want you to take them like that. I don't want to watch a slow deterioration for years. Storms, they can be emotional, they can be mental, they can be physical, economic, relational. And in all of those things, we come to places in life that are deeper than where we've been with them before, where there's a greater measure of trust and faith needed than the trust and faith we've exercised up to that point. And look, ultimately, all of us face the ultimate storm, and that's when we're breathing our last. That's when we face death right in the face, and we know what the scripture says. We know that it says we're going to step through the veil, and that his angels are going to be there. He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we still have not practiced that. You do that once. Their perception of him needed to be deepened. Because their first response was, "You don't care. Master, carest thou not that we're perishing, we're dying, and you don't even care?" Now, you know it's a bad storm when you got sailors waking up a carpenter to complain. And they are not waking him up to rebuke the wind and the sea. They're not saying, "This is my favorite part. Wait till you see this. This will blow the way the guys on the other boats, this is going to blow their mind. I love it when he does this." They're just saying, "We're going to die, we're going to drown, and we want you to be awake and watch." You know, like when you're a little kid, you say to your parents sometimes, "If I was dead, then you'd be sorry. I can't have chocolate chip cookies. If I was dead, then you'd care." They're waking him up to complain. "You don't care about us. We're the apostles. You called us. You prayed all night. Then you picked us. Now you're drowning us." We can relate, can't we? We wake him up to complain to him ever. "Lord, this is not consistent with your love. Why are you letting this happen to me? I'm trying my best. There's this jerk that goes to church with me. He needs this trial, Lord. It would do him much better than it would do me." Now, there's something wonderful in this. The sea and the wind don't wake him up. Well, I think it was more than just the fact that he's asleep. You know, the Bible says our God, he never slumbers, he doesn't sleep. I think he was resting. He knew the ship wasn't going down. They were excited. He wasn't excited. That happens in my life all the time. But the wonderful thing is when they cry out, he hears them. Seeing the wind don't wake him up, but the voice of a disciple crying out in doubt and mistrust arises him. You know that if you've had kids. I remember, you know, when our kids are little, they're in a crib upstairs, two floors up, and people are at their house, there's noise, kids are running around, the TV's on, people are laughing, how it's so noisy, you're thinking, "Can't wait until everybody goes home, it's driving me crazy." And two floors up, the baby in the crib goes, "Eh," and your wife says, "You hear that?" "But hear what? I'm deaf, I can't hear nothing else. These are your relatives, what do you mean that I hear that?" Wind and the sea don't wake them up. The voice of the disciples, he arises, not responding to their faith. They're faithless, he says it. Not responding to their courage. They're filled with fear. He's included it. He's put it in front of us. I think that he wants us to cry out to him even when we feel like the boat is going down. Even we feel we can't stand it, that we're perishing, he wants us to cry out. He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the sea. I can't imagine. 1 minute, the boat is being tossed, it says. He stands up, rebukes the wind, literally says to the wind, be quiet, to the sea, be muzzled. Shut up, be quiet. And everything goes. He turns around and looks at them. They're dripping. Their noses are dripping. Their hair is dripping. Guys in the other boat are looking around. Da, 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 da. You know, just calm. And it says now they're terrified. Because they're looking at him. And he's looking at them, this familiar face, long hair, beard, robe. And they're thinking, this is not just a healer, not just a prophet. He just told the wind and the sea to shut up and they listened. I'm going to read a passage to you from Psalm 107. You don't have to turn there. Please just listen. Because I'm sure these seamen were completely familiar, these sailors, with this passage. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, notice, he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, and their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. All throughout that passage is speaking of Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Who then is this? That's where he wanted to bring them. I look at this and I think, Lord, what is applicable here? What abides? You know, because sometimes we feel overwhelmed by our circumstances. I know that it happens to us, you know. As Christians, sometimes it seems like we're either going into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, or we're coming out of a storm. You can be at one of those three places. Between storms doesn't really exist. It's the place we're looking for, but this is earth, that's heaven. What applies, Lord? What remains? Well, I think some of the things that are consistent is I think the Lord still leads. I think he wants to lead us. I think he wants to speak to us. I think that God still leads us. I think there are storms, and they come in many different ways, and they're not all corrective. Many of them are instructive to deepen us, to refine us, to purify us, to conform us into his image. That doesn't make it easier. I'm not saying I have storm lessons nailed down. I think obedience still abides. Mistrust still abides. We have struggled with so many things. Underestimating Jesus, that's something that still happens in our lives. But wonderfully, the Lord of storms, he still abides. Well, he can't be their Lord of storms. He has to be our Lord of storms. Can't be a theological position or a concept, and we need those, and we should develop our personal theology and know what we believe. But it's vastly different between saying, I believe that my Lord can rebuke the wind and the sea. Really? Here's the boat. There's the sea. No, I believe that my God can rebuke the wind and the sea. Here's the boat, there's the sea, there's the storm, go on. No, no, you don't understand. I already believe it. No, no, you don't until you go through it. It's something vastly different to know him in your life as the Lord of storms. It has to be lab work. It can't just be, theology. He's leading us. He wants to relate to us, to walk with us, to teach us. It isn't just book learning. And I find that I fail. Now, I'm encouraged because I see these guys failing, and they're apostles. I'm not. Not only that, in several chapters, we have, this is Storm 101, we have Storm 102. And you don't find them in the next storm saying, watch this. We learn this is Storm 101, we remember, we got notes on this. They're doing the same thing. They're crying out, they're struggling. And I find when I'm in a storm, personally, first thing I do is institute a plan. Okay, there's a storm coming up. I know what to do. Head over there. Cut across the waves like this. Make the sail like this. Wind's getting stronger. Waves are getting higher. Okay, I know what to do. Take the sails down. We'll row. Wind's getting stronger. Water's coming into the boat. I know what to do. Bail. Start bailing. Okay, I'm bailing. Then pretty soon I look around and other people in my house are not bailing. You bail too. You expect me to bail everything. Every time we get in trouble, I bail. You bail. This is your house. You bail too. Then I'm yelling at other people. And then finally I say, oh, yeah. I know. Storm 101. Lord, you don't care. Save me. Oh, Lord. No, hopefully, that changes. I know you love me. I don't understand what you're doing. It doesn't seem to harmonize with your love. This is painful. But I trust you. Lord, please rebuke this storm in my life, Lord. Rebuke the wind and the sea. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You didn't include, Lord, this in your record to put it in front of us, to tease us, to frustrate us. You say that no parent should provoke their children to wrath. You're not in favor of any parent frustrating their children or teasing them. And I, as a parent, I watch my kids grow in the Lord and learn Scripture. But I know that there are things that are going to come in life that are going to make them test their theology. I know that all that they have memorized and all they believe is going to be in the face of a doctor someday in a doctor's office, or in the face of a difficult situation where someone has stabbed them in the back, or someone has gossiped about them, or there's some difficulty of being fired or persecuted. Or I know that someday that's going to have to prove itself in a storm, and it's going to have to be real. And as a parent, my heart longs for them to have enough depth in their relationship with the Lord where they survive those things. And I'm not as good a parent as he is. He loves us. I don't know what everybody here is going through today, but I know that he has not changed. And I know that he doesn't record something like this and put it in front of us to leave us frustrated and with a sense of helplessness. He wants us to cry out on him, even if it's in despair and mistrust, even if we feel like the ship is going down, because he responds. He ever responds, and he reaches to our lives, and he reaches to our hearts, and he still stills the turmoil, the wind and the sea, the thing that seems like it would destroy us. There are still two questions that abide. Why are you so fearful? And why do you have so little faith? We ask ourselves that in difficult times. Lord, why am I afraid? Why do I trust you? So little. It's because he graciously is taking us to the third question. When we encounter the Lord of Storms and we're left saying, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If we knew the answer to that, the first two questions wouldn't exist in our life. Why are you so fearful? Why don't you believe? If we knew that third question as reality, the first two wouldn't exist. And that's where he's taking us. And he has to take us to the first two questions to get us to the third. He has to put us in the circumstance where he can stand up and rebuke the wind and sea of our lives so that we can look at him and say, Lord, I'm seeing something of you I had never seen before. Like Paul saying, you know, I learned that his grace was sufficient. And now I've learned through adversity and difficulties that it's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect. I've learned to glory in infirmities because I see something of Christ when I run out of my own resources that I would never have seen if he'd have left me with all of my own resources being sufficient. I'm going to have the musicians come and we'll...